I appreciate what Brother Colton said about prayer and what he read about prayer. It's from Matthew chapter 6. There is a lifetime of study and action in what he read. My mind this morning is still in the book of Hebrews, more specifically upon the subject of Melchizedek. Now, we have mentioned Melchizedek a few times in the scriptures in weeks previous to this, because Paul introduced him in the 5th chapter and mentioned him a few times there. And then he mentioned him in the 6th chapter. And then he mentions him 6 times in the 7th chapter. 9 times does Paul refer back to this Melchizedek. And do you know how many times Melchizedek is mentioned in the Old Testament? 2. Once in Genesis 14, I believe it's 14, yep. And then again in Psalm 110. Now, do y'all remember who Melchizedek was? He was the king of Salem. He was priest of the Most High God. And do you know who met him? Y'all remember Abraham, don't you? You remember Abraham? Lot had gotten into some trouble and was captured by some kings. And Abraham, and he was where he was not supposed to be and doing what he was not supposed to do. And he got in trouble. Isn't that what happens? And Abraham had to go and rescue him. And Abraham went and, the Bible calls it a slaughter. Abraham slaughtered the kings. I think it was 4 of them. To rescue Lot. And when he came back, this Melchizedek met him when he returned from the slaughter of the kings. We can go back and read that in Genesis chapter 14. I think it would be really good if we did, to show you just how little is said about this man in the Old Testament. And I submit to you that he was a man. Not as opposed to a woman, but as a human being, man. And he says, in verse 17, verse 16, and he brought back all the goods, meaning property, and also brought again his brother Lot and his goods, and the women also, and the people. So he not only rescued Lot, he rescued all the people that were with Lot and his inheritance and his property. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Chedor Laomer and of the kings that were with him at the valley of Sheba, which is the king's dale. And Melchizedek king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine. And he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thine hand." And he gave him tithes of all. And the king of Sodom said unto Abram, "Give me thy persons and take the goods of thyself." Anyway, that's it. That's all that the Bible speaks about as far as history goes of this man, this king of Salem, this priest of the Most High God, is that he met Abram after he slaughtered the kings and he blessed him. That means that Melchizedek blessed Abraham and Abraham paid tithes unto this king of Salem, this Melchizedek. Y'all see the exchange. Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek. Melchizedek blessed him with bread and wine. Does that sound familiar to you? Bread and wine. Who's the bread of life? I'm getting ahead of myself. Now, as a little teaser, just to get your mind to thinking. Now, that's all. Just a very few verses. And then in Psalm 110, it says, "The Lord has sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." And this is the phrase that is repeated by the Apostle Paul talking about Melchizedek 7 or 8 times when he's talking about him. It's funny, don't you think, that this is such an obscure character in the Old Testament, and yet Paul delivers this message to the Hebrew people and brings it up to them to help them remember about this man Melchizedek in their history. Now, who goes back? Who do they go back to? The Jews. When you read all through the scriptures in the gospel, the gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, who do the Jews always end up at? Abraham, right? They all end up at Abraham. And this is the point that Paul is going to develop over these 3 chapters of Hebrews, as he's going to introduce this man Melchizedek and get them to remember their own history. Okay? He says in chapter 5 and verse 6, "As he saith also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." And who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying tears, he's talking about Jesus, but he introduces the fact about him being a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. He just kind of slides it under there, doesn't he? He doesn't really expound on it much. He just slides it under there. And then he keeps on going. And then he says that, "And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, called of God, an high priest after the order of Melchizedek." Slid it up under again, didn't he? That's the second time. And the next time we find it is in chapter 6 and verse 19, "Which hope we have," and this is where we ended up last week, "which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Do y'all see how Paul keeps on developing this. He slid it up under there just to kind of introduce the subject to them. And now he's going to open it up and develop this character, Melchizedek, and how wonderful he was and how he was a type of Christ. Now, you see, and I want you to remember that he kept on saying that Christ is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. You know that what order means, right? That it was set, that it was something that was firm and steadfast. His station in life, his authority that he had. Y'all see that? The order of Melchizedek. There was some authority that the man had, and he says that this Melchizedek, this is in chapter 7, verse 1, for this Melchizedek, king of Salem. Now, you know what Salem means. Salem means peace. Right? I mean, do you, y'all I know have heard the Hebrew word shalom. Right? That shalom is the same word as Salem. How we pronounce Salem, it's shalom. And it means peace be to you. It's peace. And this Salem was a place back in the east, and it was equivalent to Salem or Jerusalem. Jerusalem. Got it? Jerusalem. He was the king of Salem, the king of righteousness. So he's not only the king of peace, he's the king of righteousness. How this man, Melchizedek, the man Melchizedek, was the king of Salem, king of peace. And he was also a what? A priest. He was priest and king of the Most High God. Right? Now, God said and told them after this that you are not to be a priest if you are a king. And you are not to be a king if you are a priest. You can't do both duties. It's not suitable for you to do both duties. But this man, Melchizedek, was both king and priest. Amen? Who is Jesus? He's king and priest. He holds both offices. But to them, now, he says, for this Melchizedek, I just got so many, I won't be able to exhaust this subject today. But I want you to follow with me. I mean, just a little by little. And we're just going to talk about Melchizedek. Priest of the Most High God who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. To whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all. Do you know, Abraham didn't just give a tenth part of what he got. He gave a tenth part of him to what he rescued that wasn't his. He says he gave a tenth part of all. I think that means all of what he got and rescued. First being, by interpretation, king of righteousness. Now he's talking about Melchizedek again. And after that also, king of Salem, which is king of peace. Without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days, nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. I'm going to see if I can explain this and break it down so that I can understand it. Hopefully I can break it down so that you can understand it. God uses examples in the Bible, doesn't He? He uses natural things to explain spiritual things. Right? This man, Melchizedek, the Bible says that he was without father and without mother. He was a man. Does that mean that he just appeared somewhere? I don't think so. I think that he could have been an orphan boy and nobody knew who his father or mother was. It's probably talking about the lack of genealogical records for the man. Do y'all see that? It probably goes back to the fact that you know, all the Jews can trace their lineage back to who? Abraham. This man was before Abraham was. He lived in his time. And apparently, nobody knew who his mother and father was. And obviously, if they didn't know that, how could they know when he was born? They didn't know when his beginning of days was. And I don't know what happened to the man that nobody could tell when he died. I don't know about that. So he's a mysterious figure on the scene, isn't he? He's a mysterious figure. And he's saying that this man had his existence here and he was made like unto the Son of God. Do you know that it says Jesus Christ was forever a priest after the order of Melchizedek? Well, it says here that he was made like unto the Son of God. That Melchizedek was fashioned after the Son of God, but yet the Christ was a priest and fashioned after the order of Melchizedek. Does that make sense to you? It makes perfect sense to me. It makes perfect sense to me because God fixed up the type when the antitype was already there. I mean, that has to happen. The antitype is the real thing, right? A type is just a shadow of the real thing, or a type of the real thing. Melchizedek came on the scene so that God would have a great type to use of Christ. And he was fashioned after Christ, and yet Christ came after him and had the same kind of order. It just blows me away how awesome God is. It really does. Do y'all, y'all follow? Is that simple enough? Did I make it hard? Did I make it clear as mud now? Y'all think about that. Christ was a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, but Christ was obviously before Melchizedek was. See? He's eternal. Melchizedek wasn't eternal, I don't think. I don't think that's what without father, without mother means. I don't think that's what that means. Now, I know you could have a good debate as to whether this was Christ manifest in the Old Testament or not. I don't know. I've heard some preachers say that. I don't agree with that viewpoint, but I'll listen to it. I just am not convinced that that's what it means. Now, Melchizedek. He was a man. He came out of the loins of a father and was birthed by a woman. Okay? Even though it says it's without father and without mother, they didn't know who he was. They couldn't trace his lineage. Now, here's what I want though. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. See, he didn't just give what he had. He gave of the spoils. And verily, they that are of the sons of Levi, who's that? Who's Levi? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Levi was one of the 12 sons of Jacob, right? So Abraham is Levi's great-grandfather. Y'all follow this. This is awesome. Follow this. He says, "And verily they that are of the sons of Levi who receive the office of priesthood have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is, of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham." That means that they're taking tithes of their brethren. Right? That they've received tithes from all of their kinfolks. That these priests take tithes of all their kinfolks. Alright? Now, y'all watch this. "But he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham and blessed him that had the promises." He's saying that this man Abraham paid tithes to someone that was not his kinfolks. He says he really plays, you know, he's talking about all of the priesthood that they have now being subservient to the priesthood of Christ, really is what he's talking about. He's saying, are y'all following me? Y'all following me? I mean, this is good stuff to me. This is an amazing book. He says that this Abraham paid tithes unto this Melchizedek, and he was not of his brethren, which meant that he was way higher than he was. Paul already called him how great this man was. He said, you consider how great this man was. He says, his descent was not counted from them that received tithes of Abraham. Now, and blessed him that had the promises, and without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. Y'all see that? The less is blessed of the better. What is Paul saying right here? He's saying that the Levitical priesthood, all the things that you Hebrews have been trusting in for all these many generations, is inferior to Christ. And Christ is after the order of Melchizedek. You see the picture. He's saying that the Abraham, now, you were doing all this stuff, and you're going back to Abraham, and you're doing all this, and you're making all these sacrifices, and you're taking tithes of men, of your brethren. And he said, and all of that whole, all in a ball of wax, is inferior to Christ. Because Abraham paid tithes unto Christ. Abraham paid tithes unto Abraham. Do y'all see that? I mean, that's so wonderful to me. But you see how Paul did it. He snuck that in there at the beginning. Oh, Christ is the priest forever after order of Melchizedek. And now he's slamming them with it. And he's telling them how inferior their system was, not the to Christ. Now, he says, and it keeps on going, that, and without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. Blessed of the better. And here men that die receive tithes, but there he receiveth them of whom it is witnessed that he liveth. See, he's saying that Jesus still receives tithes. He still receives tithes. And he's still living. That's what I think it means. "And as I may so say, Levi also, who received the tithes, paid tithes in Abraham." Now, I'm going to deal with that in a minute. But I want you to get this. The less is blessed of the better. When he met Abraham after the slaughter of the kings, what did he bring him? He brought him bread and wine, didn't he? And he blessed Abraham, didn't he? That's the same thing that Christ has done. He is the bread of life. And when, you know, when the blood of the New Testament is, this touches communion. Y'all remember? He says, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. And then he says, take, drink, this is the blood of the covenant that is shed for you. And drink ye all of it. Y'all see how Jesus is the bread and the wine. He is the one that brought the blessing. And certainly the less is blessed of the better. Now, he says, but I want us to get this. I want us to get the similarities between this Melchizedek and Christ. And I also want to touch on this one thing right here, where it says that Levi also, who receives tithes, paid tithes in Abraham. Y'all get that? How in that one verse, he says how inferior you are, how inferior the Levitical priesthood is to Melchizedek, because they paid tithes, it paid tithes to this king of Salem, this king of peace, this king of righteousness. Do y'all see that? But how in the world did Levi pay tithes when he wasn't even, when his grandfather hadn't even been born yet? That's a mystery, isn't it? That's a mystery. How did Levi pay tithes when his grandfather hadn't even been born yet? You remember, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Levi. How did Levi pay tithes? For he was yet in the loins of his father. He's talking about Abraham. When Melchizedek met him. So do y'all see what happened? This is beautiful to me. It is just as if, even though Levi was not on the scene, not born yet, not even conceived yet, not even thought of yet, the Levitical priesthood hadn't even been set up yet, Israel hadn't even become a nation yet, and yet all of his posterity were paid tithes when Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek. So it was just like when Abraham did that and paid the tithes to Melchizedek, it was just like he did it on behalf of every one of his children, even though they weren't born yet. I like that, don't you? What does that sound like? That sounds a lot like who are we in? I mean, Levi was in the loins of his father when he met Melchizedek and paid tithes. And Abraham paid tithes on their behalf, didn't he? Who are we in? In Christ. And when Christ paid the debt, the sin debt to the Father, it was just like you paid the debt because He paid it on your behalf. You were in Christ Jesus. I just think that that's just shouting ground to me. I mean, when Christ did this representing here, and that's what it is, it's the law of representation. When Abraham paid those tithes, he represented all of his progeny. I think that's a word. All of his descendants. He paid tithes, and all of his descendants paid tithes when Abraham paid them. And I'm telling you, when Christ paid the sin debt for you on the cross, and you were in Christ from before the foundation of the world, and when Christ paid that debt, It was just like that you had paid it in before God, because He did it on your behalf. He represented you on that cross, and you won't have to do it anymore. Amen. That doesn't mean that we ought not pay tithes today. That doesn't mean that we ought not to pay homage to the better one. Not to Abraham. Not to the man Melchizedek. But to our great high priest. We ought to pay tithes to him. We ought to pay homage to him. He is our king. He's the king of our peace, isn't he? He's the king of our righteousness, isn't he? For he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. And do you notice how it doesn't say that Abraham met Melchizedek? It's always Melchizedek met Abraham. You see, he went to where he was. Abraham didn't find out Melchizedek. Melchizedek found Abraham and met him. There's another similarity. You don't go out and find Jesus Christ, find a high priest. He finds you. He meets you. Now, then he starts talking about the priesthood, the Levitical priesthood. Y'all know what that means when it says Levitical priesthood? Do y'all know what that means? Okay. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Levi. Those are genealogies. Levi was the one that you had to be born of the tribe of Levi to become a priest. Okay? So that's when it says Levitical, Levi, tickle, priesthood. Alright? So that means you had to be born into that thing. You had to be born to be in that family to be a priest. And if you weren't born in that family to be a priest and you tried to become one, or you falsified your records, then you were an invalid, insufficient, and not allowed to be priest. You had to authenticate your records. That's why they keep such a great, strict genealogy on all this stuff. Now, he says, if perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek, and not be called after the order of Aaron? Y'all remember who Aaron was, don't you? Right? Wasn't he Moses' brother? Yeah. That's when God called people to let my people go. Israel, all those 12 sons of Levi, they had all, 12 sons of Jacob, they had all these kids. And then they were brought into bondage, and they stayed in Egypt's land for so long, and then Moses came and let them all out, right? That's Israel. What we're talking about is way even before they were a nation. Way before they had the priesthood. A lot of years passed. Four generations passed from this until the time that this Levitical priesthood came up. For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. For of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah. Who's Judah? Y'all know who Judah is, don't you? He's one of the 12 sons of Jacob. He's Levi's brother. But he wasn't supposed to be a priest. No priest, I mean, it wasn't on the order of the Levitical order. See? I hope this is making sense to y'all, because this is awesome to me. What Paul is saying is that Jesus Christ sprang from the loins of Judah, out of the tribe of Judah. Did Christ come not from the type of him out of Levi? Levi was the one that was set up to be the type, right? Not the real deal. The real deal, the real priest was going to come out of the tribe of Judah, and he's called what? The Lion of the tribe of Judah. Amen. That's Jesus Christ. And you see how superior Christ is, and how inferior the law is, or the priesthood is. And any time when it talks about the priesthood, and it talks about that part of the natural part, is talking about the inferiority of that in terms of Christ. Now, he says, no man gave attendance at the altar of this, for it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning the priesthood. And it is yet far more evident for that after the similitude of Melchizedek there ariseth another priest. He's saying it's evident that Christ is a priest after the order of Melchizedek, because he don't play by your rules. He's got his own order. And your order is just a figure of him. What all those sacrifices that you're doing can't make you perfect. They're just pointing you to the real deal, which is Christ. And he says that it's far more evident for that after the similitude of Melchizedek there riseth another priest who was made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. You see how he brought in the resurrection right there? Paul says, I'm telling you that this Jesus Christ is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And he said, I'll prove it to you, just as Melchizedek didn't have end of days and nobody knew when he died. He didn't have any genealogy. I'm telling you that when Jesus Christ rose from the dead, it proved that he was this priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, because he rose from the dead and he lives right now. Paul is breaking every stronghold, every support that these Hebrews could have in trusting in the law. Amen? Paul is board by board taking down every support that they've got in this book of Hebrews, especially when he's talking about the priest of Christ as a priest after the order of Melchizedek. For he testifieth, he says it again, for he testifieth, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. He keeps on hammering that nail, don't he? Paul's not just satisfied to seat that nail and make a hole in the board. He's going to hammer this thing until it gets it through their big, thick skull that Christ is superior to the law of Moses. Man. For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going out before for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did make something perfect. Right? Complete. Complete. And I'll say, sinless perfection, ultimately. Because that law could do nothing to make you perfect in the eyes of God. All the law could do was pronounce you guilty. That's all it could do. Is this tough? It's tough. You've got to get your brain working. Let's work a brain. He says, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. Who do you draw nigh to God to? Do you draw nigh to God based on how good you are according to the law? Or do you draw nigh because you have a mediator named Jesus Christ and He's your high priest? He made you perfect. What makes you draw nigh to God? It's not that law. It's not that fear. It's not that condemnation that makes you draw nigh to God. It's that love of having a representative represent you on that cross. That's what makes you draw nigh to God. And inasmuch as not without an oath, he was made priest. For those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath, by him that said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. He keeps on slamming the nail down, don't he? By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. Y'all remember, we've got two testaments, right? We've got an Old Testament and we've got a New Testament. This is a better testament. The New Testament is a better testament. Right? Why? Because the old one couldn't make you clean in the eyes of God. The testament of the Old Testament, it testifies that you're a sinner, that you're unclean. It declares you to be unclean. The testament of the New Testament, the testimony of Christ, it declares that if you have been born again, if you can identify with the meek and the poor and the lowly in heart and those that hunger and thirst after righteousness, it declares unto you that Jesus Christ is your hope, and that He has made you clean and free from the judgments of the law in the sight of God. That's what the New Testament testifies. It testifies the finished work of Jesus Christ. And not only that, Jesus was made a surety of the better testament. Of a better testament. And they truly were many priests, but they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, talking about Jesus, but this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also that to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Have you ever gone to Jesus? Have you ever gone to Jesus? Have you ever fled for refuge under His arm? If you have, He's able to save you to the uttermost. What's the uttermost? That's all the way. He's certainly able to save you now. But hallelujah, He's saving His people to the uttermost. Now, for such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. Y'all remember, I mean, we don't really understand what it's like to have a priest mediate for us, do we? We really don't. I mean, in a natural way. Do y'all remember when the lepers came to Jesus? Actually, Jesus saw them. And they came to him and said, you know, they hollered at him. And he said, what wilt thou? And he said, Lord, will you make us clean? He said, I will. And he says, you go and you show yourself to the priest. Right? You go show yourself to the priest because he's the one that's got to declare you clean. I mean, that's just in a natural way. That was according to how God set it up. You do that. And you know, they all ten, as they went, it says, as they went, they were cleansed. And you know, just one of them turned around and said, thank you. And Jesus asked him, said, where are the nine? Were not ten cleansed? See, Jesus is the only cleaner. He's the only one that can make you whole. They were whole before they got to the priest. That's the point, right? They were whole before they got to the priest. But they were still supposed to, they were so in tune of having to go through the motions of all these things that they went to the priest and he's the one that had to declare them clean. That's why he says that those that come unto him, that he ever liveth to make intercession for them, he's able to also save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, not by the priests of sitting in the synagogue somewhere, not by keeping the law. He's talking about Christ being superior. And he says, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. I love that, don't you? I mean, this is solid teaching about the superiority of Christ's sacrifice. You know, he was perfect. He didn't need to make a sacrifice for himself first to make himself clean, did he? Before he sacrificed for the people. He started out clean and he ended up clean and he's always clean because he never was unclean. And he did it once, it says. He did it once. For this he did once when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity, but the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son who is consecrated forevermore. That means he's perfect forevermore. Amen. And that is the end of the story of Melchizedek, at least for today. I want y'all to study about that. This is shocking. Shocking. That this man is only mentioned twice in the Old Testament, and Paul's used up three chapters to talk about him and about Christ. If God has blessed you in your life and is convicting you to join the church, I would counsel you to not put it off. May come during the song, and the church will gladly hear you. May the Lord bless you, is my prayer.